All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of the Psalms. Book of the Psalms, and specifically to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. And I want to read a couple of things for you tonight. I want to speak tonight a message I'm going to entitle The Character of the Word of God. The Character of the Word of God. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 89. Verse 89. Now, you will see in your Bible these little marks, all right, at the head of each paragraph. Do you see those? All right, where it says where verse 89 is, just above it, you have this little squiggly thing. Do you have that in your Bible? All right, and then outside of that, it says Lamed. Do you know what Lamed is? Anybody know what Lamed is? That's an L in Hebrew. All right? That's an L in Hebrew. You will notice here, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 119, you will notice that that you have a heading for each paragraph of this psalm. And the first one is what looks like an N. Well, it's not an N, it's an Aleph, all right? It's an A in the Hebrew language. So it's not an N, it's called an Aleph. And then the next one is a Bet, B-E-T, like Bet Shean, Bet David, the house of David. So Bet means house. All right, then in verse 17, you have the G sound, the Gimel. And then in 25, the D sound, the Daleth. And it just goes on and on and on. And every paragraph, when the new paragraph starts, the first letter of that verse, of that paragraph, the first letter is going to be the letter that is written above it. And so it is done alphabetically. Not English alphabet, but Hebrew alphabet. All right? So that's why it is like this, because it gives rhythm, it gives structure to the psalm, and it goes all the way down to the last letter in the alphabet, which is in verse 169, and that's the Tau, T-A-U, the Tau sound. All right, so that's what those are for. That's why they're there, if you've ever wondered. And they're all by design. All right, now let's look at verse 89, and I want to read for you this Lamed section. All right, in verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, that's the verse that I'm going to use to describe for you tonight the character of the Word of God. And there it is. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's the character of the Word of God. You know what that verse is saying in one short word? If you just summarized what that verse is saying, this is it. The Bible is unchangeable. It is forever. It is settled. It does not need upgraded. It does not need revised. It does not need re-edited. It only needs reread. The Bible is settled. God is the one who settled it. All right? So forever, that's a long time, is it not? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So in other words, we need to keep our grubby mitts off of it. The Word of God is settled in heaven. It does not need our correction. It does not need the PhD's correction. It does not need annotated and given all new verbs and pronouns. No, let's just leave it like it is. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness, verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. So if the earth abides, God established it, and it abides, then we ought to realize that God, who established his word, and we're to let it abide as well. All right? We don't need to help God out. God's in complete control. And God says here, or David says here of God, that he established the earth and it abideth. And so just let the word of God abide as well. Verse 91, they continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. That means you've made me alive. All right. If you get a splinter down underneath your fingernail, it goes into the what? Quick. And that's living in there. All right. And as soon as you get that splinter in there, you know that that's alive in there. Okay. And so that's what David says here. He says that the word has quickened him. It's made him alive. In verse 94, I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. All right, I want to speak to you now from that 89th verse, and I'm going to entitle the message this morning, or this evening, tomorrow, whenever I preach it, The Character of the Word of God. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless, and then the message. Father, we thank you so much for the eternal word of the living God. And I pray that you will help me tonight as I speak. I pray that you'll help our folks tonight as they listen. And Father, I just ask you to instruct us in the things of the Lord tonight. Help us to see the importance of the Bible, and help us to see its character tonight. And Father, I ask you to make my thoughts clear and precise. And I ask you, Father, just to bless them from on high. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, at the advice and counsel of our lawyers, we took a long and hard look at our Constitution and bylaws. And we did that not because we decided we wanted to change a bunch of stuff, but we did that in order to add several things that our lawyers thought would protect us in the days ahead. They recommended that they could see coming down the road some wickedness that the church would probably eventually one day have to stand against. And if we took a stand against it, but yet it was not supported in our church-approved documents, we wouldn't have a leg to stand on in court. So they recommended that we add several things to our Constitution. And things that would protect us in the future. In our document, we defined certain things like abortion. All right, we looked at things like abortion, like homosexuality, and several other sexual issues, and we gave an opinion as to what the Bible says about these matters, and then we declared firmly that we were going to stand on the side of the Bible. We were not going to stand on the side of the world. Didn't matter to us what the world's opinion on this stuff was. We decided that we were going to stand with God, and we have it in black and white, and our church family voted on that, saying that that this is where the Church of the Open Door stands on these issues. Now, the theory was, if someone ever comes in to Carroll Christian Schools and says, I want to apply to teach at CCS. And then we say, well, have you filled out an application? And they would say, no, we haven't filled one out yet. So Mr. Reisberg pulls out an application and hands it to the fella. And it says marital status. Now, if he puts down there that he is married to a man, we got an issue. All right? And that teacher, that fella, is not going to get hired. All right? Now, the sky's blue and the grass is green and a bear has hair. Some things just are what they are. You know what I mean? All right? And so that person is not going to be offered a job. Now, they then say, well, we're going to sue you. Well, all I can say is go at it. But we've got this thing we call a constitution. And back years ago, we took a stand against homosexual activity. And we stood on God's side against it. And so, therefore, this is what we believe. We voted on it, case closed. This is what operates our standing before the Lord, and so this is the way it's going to be. If you're a homosexuality person, you can't teach here. That's just all there is to it. All right. So some woman comes in and says, "I want to teach at Carroll Christian, but I'm a lesbian." Well, no, sorry, it doesn't work that way. We'll try to lead you to the Lord. And hopefully you can get saved and be forgiven for that. But we're not going to tolerate that kind of thing. And so we put all that in the Constitution with Bible verses to support and to back up our position. We state in that document that the Bible, listen carefully now, the Bible is our final authority for faith in practice. All right? We don't care what Congress does, and we don't care what they do down in Annapolis. None of that matters to us. We do not govern based on what Congress does or what the House of Representatives does or what the Senate does. We don't govern ourselves on that foundation. No. Our foundation is the Word of God, and we make that clear as a flowing stream. I mean, there is no question about it. So the Scriptures, this book that we call the Bible, has been and still is our final authority for faith in practice. Now, we live in a world today where this Bible is criticized, it is mocked, it is looked at as antiquated and impractical, and in man's opinion today, our society has just advanced so far beyond that old primitive book that you fundamental wackadoodles call a Bible. and that's their opinion of it. That's how they look at things. But understand this, folks, the Holy Spirit of God led the psalmist here to declare to us that the Bible, the Word of God, is forever settled in heaven. Now, you know what forever means, right? Now, look, back in the late 60s, when our church came out of the Church of God, and Pastor Baker created a constitution to put before you, which basically is the same one that we approved a few years back, just with a few of these added things. But when he did that, what he was saying in 1968 was that the Church of the Open Door is founded upon Bible principle. It is founded upon the Word of God. And so if the Word of God was settled in heaven back in 1968, when Pastor Baker stood on the Bible and said, "This is our final authority," then my friend, listen, it is still settled in heaven in 2021. All right? Not going to change it. Not going to change it. No, sir. We're not going to sign up for the Bible of the Month Club and put out here on the marquee which Bible we're using this weekend. No, that's not going to happen. The Bible has been settled, and it still is settled. Amen. All right, now let me digress for just a moment. I'm liable not to get to my sermon tonight. Let me digress for just a moment. Listen, church, we should never have to vote on anything in the church that has already been settled in heaven. Amen. Write that down. Write that in the margin of your Bible and put an arrow to verse 89. We should never, never have to vote on anything in the church that has already been settled in heaven. I have heard of churches, and it happens every week of every year. It happens every Sunday. I have heard of churches that were once grounded and settled in their faith, and then compromise set in. And they got some new cool guy, fresh out of college knucklehead, who came to take their church. And then the next thing you know, they were changing the church from top to bottom. All right? And you're familiar with that, aren't you? And then the next thing you know, the church is voting about whether salvation is by grace through faith. Or they're voting on whether or not to approve some crazy version or perversion of the Bible. Or they are voting about whether or not to accept charismatic theology. Or they're voting about some Calvinistic heresy that the little knucklehead learned when he was in Bible college. And so the next thing you know, folks, you got a problem on your hands, don't you? Yes, and you don't recognize your church in just a matter of a few weeks. So let me say it again. You should never have to vote in your church on anything that has already been settled in heaven. And God says right here, the Holy Spirit of God says, forever. Thy word is settled in heaven. So we don't need to vote on that. That's already been taken care of, folks. It's already been taken care of. So this little verse gives us the true character of the Word of God. The character of the Bible is laid out so clearly in this verse. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, I want to show you three things tonight which reveal to us the character of the Bible from this 89th verse. First of all, I want you to notice the duration of the word. The duration of the word. Folks, that is clear, isn't it? Forever. Forever. You see, our character is that we're going to die one of these days. All right? But when we get saved, we get eternal life. So while I physically may die, my soul lives forever. I have eternal life. That is what God gives to me when I trust the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. All right, so notice here the character of the Word, and the first thing we notice here is the duration of the Word. And that is described for us in the very first word of this verse, forever. Folks, the Word of God is forever simply because it is the Word of the Lord. A synonym that we might use here is the word permanence. That's the idea behind it. The Word of God is permanent. And this is why, folks, God does not change His mind. Aren't you glad that God does not change His mind like the theologians through the centuries have changed their minds about things? Aren't you glad that God does not change? No, sir. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like His Word. It's settled. It's settled. God is not going to step out one day and say, whoops, I made a mistake here. I need to correct this, and I'm going to correct this now and send it to all the churches. No, God's never going to do that. Why? Because the character of the Bible is it's already settled. Don't need to improve it. It's already settled. It is the way God wants it. And the Lord Jesus said this same thing, folks. He said it in a little different fashion, but He said the same thing. In Mark chapter 13, in verse 31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." It will not pass away because the Word of God is, according to verse 89, forever. All right? It can't pass away. Why? It's forever. That's why. You're not going to wake up one day and there'll be a headline in the newspaper that says the Bible is no longer useful. No, it is forever. All right? Forever. And God, who inspired this Bible, is eternal. And mark it down, His Word is also eternal. God knows everything. He knows everything possible. He knows everything that is. God is acquainted with every fact, every single detail, everything in heaven, on the earth, and even in hell. God saw Adam and Eve hiding themselves when they were in the Garden of Eden. And God saw Cain murder his brother Abel. And God heard Sarah laugh in the privacy of her own tent. Folks, one of the first revelations of God is found on the first page of the Bible. And seven times in that first chapter of your Bible, the scriptures tell us, "And God saw." And God saw. And remember, numbers mean something. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. And folks, God sees all. There is nothing that God misses. The eye of God never blinks. God sees all, He knows all, and He will endure, and His Word will endure for as long as God endures. And because God is eternal, He will always endure. And thus, verse 89 tells us, forever. Forever. Thy word is settled in heaven. Folks, listen, think about this. The Bible has been around longer than any other book. Oh, just think about that. It's been around longer than any other book. And it will be around longer than any other book. It has been here forever, and it will be here forever. And this is in spite of the fact that the Bible is the most attacked, the most hated, the most scrutinized, and the most molested book this world has ever seen. Over the centuries, it has been brutalized by the world, by kings, by tyrants, and even by, quote unquote, in the last 150 years, the Christian community, quote unquote. But the Bible has survived every onslaught. Again, what God says is settled forever is indeed settled forever. The Word of God will always survive. And throughout history, every attempt that has been made to destroy the Bible has only backfired and made the Bible even more popular and even more sought after. And any effort to do the same in the future will be just as futile as it has been in the past. Nations come and go. Kings come and go. Dictators come and go. But the word of the living God will stand forever. Back in the 1300s, there was a fellow, a preacher, by the name of John Wycliffe. And he was a scholar, he was a preacher, a pastor, and he set out to translate the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament into the English language for his people. In doing this translation work, John Wycliffe came to the understanding that just about all of the doctrines of the Catholic Church were unbiblical and they had no Bible standing at all. They were nothing more than the traditions of men, and he realized that, and he preached that and shared that with everybody that would listen to him. He fervently preached against Catholicism and the Church of England, and he created a huge stir in 1376. Did you hear that? 1376. You know, we think that we're the only people in the world that has ever known the Lord. No, here's a guy in 1376 over in England who knew the Lord in a wonderful way. And he stood up one Sunday morning and he preached a sermon and he said these words, "England belongs to no pope." Oh my. I mean, you talk about stirring it up. I mean, the headlines in the newspapers, everybody was going crazy. And he said in that sermon that the Pope is just a man. He is subject to sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his kingdom is to be held directly and solely by Christ, by him alone. And then in 1384, John Wycliffe died of a massive stroke. Suddenly, just died. And they buried him in Lutterworth, England. But his teachings and the translation of the scriptures that he did were taken and studied by another fellow whose name was William Tyndale. And when Tyndale stood against the Catholic Church, his execution was ordered. The Catholic Church, these loving, God-fearing people, burned Tyndale at the stake. And then anyone who was associated with him was also taken and burned at the stake. And here is just how wicked these people were. You see, when the seeds of martyrdom are sown, that's when the fruit begins to pop up. That's when things begin to move. And that's what happened when Tyndale and his staff and all of his family were killed by the Catholic Church. And so here's how evil-hearted these people were. In 1428, all right, now let that hit you. 1428, after they executed Tyndale by burning him at the stake, these men went to the little place in England where Wycliffe was buried, and they dug his bones up, and they burned his bones in protest to the work that was being done on the scriptures, which exposed their false church and their false doctrines. Think about that, folks. But they could not silence or destroy 600 or 700 years ago. They could not destroy it. You see, back in the 1700s, there was a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire, and he stood and held a Bible up in the public square and denounced it and debated and argued against it. And he stood on the porch of his house one day to a mob of people, and he shook the Bible up in the air, and he said, "In 50 years, I will have this book in the morgue." Well, in 50 years, he was the one in the morgue. And the Geneva Bible Society, which took over from Wycliffe and took over from Tyndale, took all the work that they did and then continued to fine-tune and to purify the Word of God until eventually it became the King James Version of the Bible. These men, this Geneva Bible Society, had purchased Voltaire's house, and they were running their Bible Society out of his own house. Isn't that awesome? Folks, you're never going to stop the Word of God. That's just all there is to it. I've had folks say to me here in the last couple of months and said, "Pastor, what if they came in here and told us we couldn't preach the Bible? What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, that's easy." "Oh, yeah? What are we going to do?" "We're going to preach the Bible." You say, well, what if they come in here and start arresting people? Well, that's easy. That's easy. We just get arrested. I mean, we're not exempt from a little persecution. And it may take some persecution before the Church of Jesus Christ wakes up and realizes what the devil has been doing in our country for many years now. Second thing, that's first of all the duration of the Word. But secondly, I want you to notice the divinity of the Word. Notice our verse. It says forever. What are the next two words? Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Forever, oh Lord. And then he says, Thy Word. There's your divinity, folks. I mean, the reason that the Bible cannot be eradicated from the world is because God is the author of the Bible. All right? It's not man's book. It's God's book. And that's the reason why it has endured every trial and every attempt to shut it down. When the Bible commands, it is God Almighty who is giving the orders. It is God Almighty who is giving the commands. When the Bible commands, it is God giving the orders, and those orders ought to be quickly obeyed and carried out. Our world has a terrible problem today with authority. Terrible problem with authority. We can't handle authority anymore. And there are multitudes of people who do not want God in their lives because they don't want to obey what is written in this book. They don't want to obey God. And they want to do what they want to do, and they do not want to do what is God's will, but they want to do their own will. So they will not read their Bible. They will not come and sit and be taught the Bible in Sunday school. They will not come to church and be taught the Word of God as the preaching of the Word takes place. No, they don't want that. Why? Because they don't like authority. Don't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. Well, folks, listen, truth is, somebody needs to tell us what to do. Man left to himself, man, that doesn't work out very good, does it? So, when you read the book, folks, or when you hear it preached, you are hearing the very word of the living God. This is God's book, God's word. It is the divine word of God. It is from God. That's what divine means. That it is from God. When we reject the Bible, we're rejecting God. I tell you, that was one of the hardest things for me to learn as a young preacher. That was one of the hardest things for me to learn. I would study and prepare my messages and just labor and toil over a passage of scripture, and I would get the sermon done, and then I would go in on Sunday, and I knew that my folks had worked hard and they had brought unsaved people and these unsaved people come and are sitting in front of me, and then I would get up and preach the message and just preach my heart out. And I'd give the invitation, and you'd see folks raise their hand. Yes, I need to be saved. Pray for me. And then you give the invitation, and they just sit there like a knot on a log. Nobody move. They just sit there and look at you. You know, are you expecting me to do something here? You want me to act on what you just said? Yes! Yes, I do! Are you kidding me? That's why I have been yelling and screaming for the last 45, all right, for the last hour. That's why I want you to act on what you've heard. Yes. And boy, I used to go home when they didn't respond, and I would just take it personally. And I mentioned that one day to Brother Glenn. And Glenn looked at me with a glare, and he said, "Well, they're not rejecting you." I said, "What?" He said, "They're not rejecting you. Why would you be upset? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God." Oh, that's hard for us preachers to deal with sometimes. And it's still difficult. I sometimes wonder, could I have done something better? Could I have said something better? Could I have been a little bit more persuasive? Could I have spent more time asking for the power of God to be upon the sermon? But no, listen, when we reject the Bible, we are rejecting God. You have heard me say from this pulpit many times that God has a perfect will for every individual, and God has a will for my life. God has a will for your life. Like what, Pastor? Well, how about this one? We are to love one another. That's the will of God for us. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" The Bible tells me so. All right? The Bible tells me that we're to love one another. I mean, it's simple, folks. There are many things. The Lord Jesus said in a number of places that you and I are to love one another. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are clearly told that as a believer, you and I are to daily walk with God. Paul said it this way, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the divine word of God transforms our minds and makes us more into the image of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's God's will for my life. That's God's will for your life. All right? And so, I don't know about you, but man, I'm thankful that the Word of God is forever. Because if I'm supposed to be in the image of Christ, and the way I get there is through the book, it better stay the same, hadn't it?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Number three. Let's notice the determinateness of God. Is that a word? I'm going to make it one, all right? Here's what I mean. I mean the Word of God is determined. It's settled. It's settled. I mean, case closed, all right? Let me use this word. It is unchangeable. Unchangeable. It's determined. Notice the determinateness of the Word. It's settled, folks. You see, just like God Himself is immutable. That's a big old 50-cent word, and it means this. Never changes. Immutability. Never changes. All right? And just like God is immutable, or He never changes, the Bible is also immutable. It never changes. Isn't that awesome? Man, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. I mean, that's why, folks, David said, thy word is settled in heaven. It's determined. It's settled. It's fixed. Now, do you know what that means for you and for me? It means that the word of God does not require constant upgrading to bring it in line with the facts. Think about that. Settled. It's settled. Hey, listen, when God says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Settled. Where'd we come from? We were created by God. Settled. We don't have to argue that. We don't have to sit in our Sunday school classes and bat that back and forth. No, that's been settled. It is what it is. All right? So, the Word of God is settled. Now, folks, that can't be said of science books. Right? That can't be said of science books. That can't be said of history books. Or books on modern medicine. I mean, just to name a few, you know. All of these can become outdated 1 week after they've been printed. You know that's true. Okay? But the Bible never becomes outdated or never gets out of style. This is something that has always fascinated me. But folks, the same Bible that encourages my heart and stirs my soul to keep pressing on is the exact same Bible that encouraged and strengthened the Christians in the first century church. Think about that. The same Bible that they read, the same Psalm 119 verse 89 that they, I wonder if Paul ever stood up one day and said, I'm going to preach a message tonight from Psalm 119 verse 89 on how on the character of the Word of God. I wonder if he ever did that. Well, he could have, because he had the same Bible that I have and the same Bible that's in your lap. Oh, his was in Greek. Yours is in English, but it's the same Bible. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. You know, that old, there was a theologian back many, many years ago. His name was Savonarola. That guy, he had a backbone made of wrought iron. I mean, nothing could sway him. He knew what he believed. He stood for it. I mean, the man was just unflappable. And he sat down and preached messages that made people just literally run to trust Christ as their Savior. What a preacher he must have been. Think about John the Baptist, folks. Think about John. I wonder how many of the Psalms John referenced while he was preaching. Same Bible. Same Bible. Same Psalms. You say, well, man, isn't that amazing? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's absolutely amazing. So when finally, after Wycliffe and Tyndale and all the rest of them, after all the effort was put into the Word of God, King James said he wanted a Bible that could be given to the people, that the people could read and understand. And so the King James Bible was given to the English-speaking world. Now, folks, the same scriptures, listen to me now, the same scriptures that inspired Moses and that inspired David and that inspired Daniel and that inspired Solomon are the same scriptures that inspire us today. Now, we may have to, as we did in the late 1700s, go from the archaic language into the more modern language, but we've never had to update a transmission of the Bible. All right? So understand that. We have never had to update a transmission of the Bible. Why? Because the Bible never changes. Just as the facts are the facts, they are what they are, and they're unchanging, the Bible is unchanging. The Bible does not need to be updated in order to bring it more in line with current thinking or current understanding or current knowledge. No, it's fixed. It's settled. It's determined, and it's in heaven. In other words, it's final. All right, it's in heaven. You can't go get it and then bring it back and say, I'm going to straighten this thing out. You can't do that. All right? And once you get up there, you're not going to want to come back anyway. So forget it. All right? But you don't need to do that. Why? It's forever settled in heaven. Now, if you don't believe that it's the greatest book that has ever been penned, then tell me, what do you believe? Huh? And it just galls me that folks don't see the value and the character of their Bible. I mean, professing Christians, I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about Bible colleges. How can you not see? Listen, folks, the very thing upon which all of our faith is built upon is right here in this book. And yet we want to change it. We want to monkey with it. Oh, the character of this wonderful book. And folks, it's going to last forever. It's God's divine book, and it will never be eradicated from this earth. And praise God, it's unchangeable. Just like the God that gave it to us, it is settled, and it's never going to change. Now, you know what that means, folks? That means that you and I need to know what's in this book. We just need to know what's in it. Have you read the Bible? Have you read it through? Do you know what's in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus? Do you know what's in the Psalms and what's in Daniel? Do you know? Well, folks, we need to know. Because you know what? Let's suppose the Lord should come back after the service tonight. How many of you'd like that to happen? Raise your hand. Yeah, I thought so. And we all get to heaven, and there's going to be a throne there. And the Lamb of God is going to take a seat on that throne. And we're told in the Bible here, it says, and the books were opened. What books? All 66 of them. That reveals God's plan. And the books were open. You see, when you get to heaven, you're not done with this book. Amen. You're not done with it. So we need to be familiar with what's in it. Read it. Love it. Study it. Memorize it. Get it in your heart. Get it in your heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's the character of the word of God. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you tonight and thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you will bless the message to our hearts tonight. Father, help us to realize that we need to know what's in this book. We need to know it frontwards and backwards. Father, we need to know what Genesis teaches us. We need to know what Revelation teaches us. We just need to know what's in the book. It's forever settled in heaven. And so, Father, it's not going to change. So we just might as well go ahead and learn it now. And I pray that you will give us a heart that wants to know what's in the book. Help us to read it. Help us to love it. Help us to cherish it. And Father, may the Word of God just make a difference in our hearts and in our lives. Bless what's been said tonight in a great way. And give us a heart that is hungry and thirsty for the things of the Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.